The Psalm 143 is our Bible reading today, Psalm 143. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 143. Let's read the Psalm together. The Psalmist David said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me. And in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." Amen. And let's just unite in prayer around the open word of God, praying that God will quicken us by his Spirit and teach us his will, and teach us not only what his will is, but teach us then to do his will. By his good Spirit. Let's pray. Our loving Father, O God, I am thy servant. O God, we pray that as one called of thee to preach the word of God, pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit, this good Spirit that we have been reading about. We pray that we might know his ministry, even now as we come before the open book of God. We cry that we might know him, ministering to every heart and to every soul. Grant, O God, our hearts to be lifted up to thee. Give us an alertness, even, O God, at this moment, this afternoon. And may we be aware that God is ministering. God is teaching me, even about his good Spirit. So answer prayer. Fill me, O God, with the Holy Ghost, I pray, that I might discharge this duty. Grant, O Father, signs to follow the preaching of the word, for we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. When we come to study any truth that we find within the word of God, we must always remember that there is a unity that exists between the teachings of both the Old and the New Testaments. That is certainly true when we come to the doctrine that we've been considering over the last number of weeks, the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit. There is and there has only ever been one Spirit. We read of that in the New Testament. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is seen working in the Old Testament days and the Old Testament era is the same Holy Spirit that we see working within the New Testament era. And this unity between the two testaments we began to see last Lord's Day as we came to think about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the days of the Old Testament. Well, today I want to pick up where I left off last week, but I want to warn you that the promise that I made I'm not going to fulfill today. That'll maybe not come as much surprise to you, because I said last week that we're going to try and finish off our study of the Holy Spirit within the Old Testament, but we're not going to get that done as I thought that I may. But I trust that God will help us as we continue to think about the ministry, the work of God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, as I said last week, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. We're not going to look at every single reference that we have to the Holy Spirit within the Old Testament. But instead of looking at each book and each reference to the Holy Spirit, I want to group the books together in those distinctive, those major divisions that are so well known to us as we come to think about the sections that we have in the Old Testament. Now, last Lord's Day, we thought about the references to God, the Holy Spirit, within that section that is known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that is the law section of the Old Testament. Well, we thought about that last Lord's Day. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about the Holy Spirit as we find Him in the historical books, and then as we make our way into the poetical books, and then into the major and into the minor prophets. And so we want to begin today by simply looking at the references to God the Holy Spirit in the historical books of the Old Testament. The historical books, the Holy Spirit's ministry in that particular section of the Old Testament. Now, the opening lines of Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities, sums up well the experience of the nation of Israel during the time that we're thinking about within the historical books of the Old Testament. During the days of Judges and during the days of the kings of Israel, that line, it states it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And certainly that does well represent the case within the nation of Israel. At times it was the best of times, especially whenever the nation prospered and the enemies of God were defeated and routed. Days like the days of Joshua, days when the church of God within the body of the children of Israel marched forth from victory on to victory. Yes, they had a number of defeats, but the general trend was that of victory for the children of Israel. It was the best of times. But then we come to the days of the judges. And surely we could say, as we think about those days, it was the worst of times. Whenever she suffered, the church in Israel suffered greatly under the oppressive regime of her enemies. And we find that occurring within the days of Judges. However, during the worst of times, God was still merciful. Because God is a merciful God. And God in His mercy sent deliverers, those that He raised up, in order that the nation might be recovered from their backsliding and restored into fellowship with God and see their enemies defeated. Now the common denominator in each of those deliverers that God raised up in the days of the judges was not their military prowess. It wasn't their intellectual capability. It wasn't even their organizational skills. But rather the common denominator was that the Holy Spirit came upon each of those individuals, enabling those men to lead forth the children of Israel and see the enemy turned to flight. And so we're going to look at a number of these individuals very quickly. Let's turn to Judges chapter 3 this time. Judges chapter 3. Remember, we thought about God coming upon Joshua. Well, Joshua is now dead, and the children of Israel, they go through this cycle of walking with God, honoring the Lord, obeying the Lord, walking in His ways, walking in His commandments. And then they backslide and they fall away and they find themselves integrated into the world. The line of demarcation no longer is what it used to be. And then God brings the enemy to bring them under bondage and under oppression. And then they cry to God, the children of Israel, and God, in answer to their prayers, raises up a deliverer in order to deliver them. Notice the verse number 8 of Joshua, or Judges chapter 3. Therefore, let's look at verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Hathataim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan Hathathaim, king of Mesopotamia, onto his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan Hathathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Note verse 10. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Now what does he do? Does he go out to war? Is that the initial thing that he is to do? Surely that is the greatest need. They're under the heel of the oppressor. Surely this is the greatest need in the day of Othniel. No. The greatest need that he judges the God's people first. And he judged Israel. That was the first thing that he needed to do. He needed to judge the people of God. He needed to show them their sin. He needed to call them from their sin and to forsake their sin and to forsake their idolatry and their worldliness. And after they did that, then they were ready to go forward into victory. And brethren and sisters, this is what we need. We personally, not looking at the person in front of you or the person behind you or the person beside you, but we personally need the Spirit of God to judge our own hearts. We need to be won away from the world again. Why is the church in such defeat? Why is it? Why is it that we have a radio station and now they're taking the word off the air? Why is it that it seems to be that sin abounds on every hand? Why is it that this tide of sin is in like a flood? Maybe, most likely, most probably, it is the case that there's sin in all of our lives. And we need the Spirit of God to judge us, to search us, and to know our hearts. And then we can go forth to victory. Now you think of how far the children of Israel fell into the idolatry. We find that they take their daughters. They dwell among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. We read in verse 5, and they take daughters to be their wives. And so what we have here is an unequal yoke of a marriage. And then we find that they do evil in the sight of God, and they start to serve Balaam and the groves. There is a great departure. But brethren and sisters, there's also a great return. Sometimes we focus upon the great departure, and there is a great departure in the land, but I believe that there can be days of great return again. But this is what needs to happen. The Spirit of God coming upon Othniel. Let's turn then in the book of Judges. Let's turn just a few chapters to Judges chapter 6. Now, Judges chapter 6, I believe, is the most pivotal time in the day of Judges. We find a man by the name of Gideon. He gathers and leads the people against the oppression of the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6, we find that the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east have gathered themselves together in the valley of Jezreel. Now let's look at the verse number 34. That's the context in which these words are said. Well, verse 33, we have it, and when all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered on to him. And we all know the outcome of what happens. Do you remember what happens? The children of Israel, they come together. Oh, they're all ready for war. And then there were those who were of a fearful heart. And God sends them home. And eventually, his army, Gideon's army, is reduced to a mere 300 men. But through those 300 men, there is the overthrow of an army consisting of 135,000 enemy soldiers. And it all comes because the Spirit of God comes upon the man of God, this man Gideon. God delivers them once again. You would think that they would learn. But no, the children of Israel, they backslide again. So God sends another deliverer, Judges chapter 11 this time. Judges chapter 11. He sends a deliverer in the person of Jephthah, who leads the children of Israel against victory against the Ammonites. Judges 11 and the verse number 29 this time. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over on to the children of Ammon. And if you read on in that particular chapter, you'll find again that this man upon whom the Spirit of God comes upon is used by God to lead the children of Israel in victory over the Ammonites and to deliver the kings of the Ammonites into their hands. But I suppose the most familiar individual that we have in this historical book is none other than Samson himself, the great champion of the children of Israel. We look at the verse chapter 13 and the verse 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son of promise, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here's a man upon whom the Spirit of God comes upon. I believe in his early days, in his young days, the Spirit of God comes upon this man. And we find this to be the case throughout his checkered history. Here's a man God's going to use to see victories wrought for the glory of God. Turn your eye to the verse 6 of chapter 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, speaking of the lion, as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. The Spirit of God coming upon him against the lion there within the vineyards. And then verse 19, there we find it again. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Chapter 15, the verse 14 and 15, we read, and when he came on to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and it was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. The Spirit of God coming upon this man time after time after time again. Not just one filling. There are those who teach that there is a filling. And we believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we believe not only in one filling, but another filling and another filling and another filling in order to do the work of God. And yet the record concerning this man turns sour. In chapter number 16, this man, we find him within this chapter, stripped of his power. It wasn't Samson who saw these victories. It was the Spirit of God through Samson that saw the previous victories. And now we find a man, what has happened? I'll tell you what has happened. He's forgot his vow. He's forgot his promise to stay away from the things of the world. And we find him, he's got close to the world. Too close for any individual. He finds himself lying on the lap of Delilah. Gets so close to the world. That's sad indeed. But what is sadder, that he doesn't even realize that the Spirit of God and the power of God has departed from him. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." Chapter 16, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. God's spirit had withdrawn from him. And what does he become? He becomes the object of mockery. He becomes a bit of sport to the enemy. There he is with his eyes out, no vision, no power. Seems to be that he has no purpose. And yet, thank God, he cries to God again. And even in his pathetic state, God comes upon him again. Verse 28, "And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once avenge of the Philistines of my two eyes." And we know that he holds the pillars, and he pushes the pillars, and the house comes upon him and upon all that are gathered in. And how we find here a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. At times she has known God's power. But what is she today? But an object of mockery. Sport. That's what people make of her today. Our radio commentators, our television personalities, the comedians of the world. They mock the Christian. And we need to pray, "Remember us, O Lord." This is what Samson prayed. And look at it again. God in his mercy came upon him again. Thank God for that. Oh, let us not think that we reach such a state within the Church of Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God cannot come upon the Church of God again. As we repent of sin and we seek forgiveness and we seek restoration, this is what Samson did. And just as God's Spirit came upon these judges, so God can come upon us. He can come upon us and we can see, thank God, our enemies routed. We're unknowns. We know that to be the case. Unknowns we may be. But whenever the Spirit of God comes upon an individual or upon a church or upon a congregation or upon a denomination, God only knows what can be accomplished through such Spirit-filled and Spirit-sanctified vessels. Brethren and sisters, let us pray for the Spirit of God to come upon the Church of God again, upon our own lives, that we might see victories won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, where they focus primarily on the office of priesthood, we find that with respect to Aaron, the tribe of Levi, that the law focuses primarily on priesthood. Whenever we come into the historical books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, then the shift of focus is away from the office of priesthood and on to the offices of prophet and king. And you'll know that a man's entrance into either of those offices, either prophet, priest, or king, is always marked by an anointing. They are anointed in order that they might fulfill the task assigned to them by God. And we find that certainly to be the case when we come to consider the kings of Israel, especially the first two kings, whose reigns feature heavily within the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. King Saul and King David are anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes upon both men. We find that to be so. Now, with respect to Saul, we're into Samuel now. 1 Samuel chapter 10. In the verse number 10. Well, let's read what Samuel says in the verse number 6. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." Now, this is Saul meets Samuel. He's looking for his father's asses, and God has a plan for Saul's life, and he meets Samuel and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord, Saul, is going to come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them," speaking about these individuals that were going to be coming out of the city that he was going to make his way to. "And thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." That's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a man. He becomes another man. He becomes God's servant. He becomes the anointed of God. And what does it say in the book of Psalms? Touch not mine anointed. What a danger it is for an individual to speak against the servant of God, whoever that servant is. Maybe you've been doing that, the privacy of your own home. Maybe you've been ridiculing the preacher. Maybe you've been ridiculing some individual. Now, at times we get things wrong, and there are times that we maybe deserve such ridicule. But oh, be careful. Be careful with respect to God's anointed. Well, here's a man we find in the verse number 10. And when they came hither to the hill, a company of prophets met him, as it was told him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Saul knew what it was for the Spirit of God to come upon him. But sad to say, when we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, this man who was anointed by the Spirit of God, something happens. Verse number 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. What happens in between? What happens in between is that Saul is disobedient. He was told not to offer the sacrifice. He would not wait for God. Pressed ahead. Would not wait for Samuel to come. And so he offers as a king, not as a priest, but he offers a sacrifice unto God. Something that was outside his remit. Something that was not part of his office. But he decides that he's going to step over the line. And as a result, God judges him. We find him going down to even to consult a witch. Such is the great departure from the Lord. Yet I believe this removal of the Spirit of God was simply the removal of God's endowment by his Spirit to rule the nation well. Was Saul saved? That's a great question that is asked. Is Saul saved? Was he ever saved? Well, there is a little verse in the book of Samuel that hints towards that he was saved, because when he goes to see the witch of Endor, she speaks about how Samuel, or how Saul and his sons would be with Samuel. Where was Samuel going to be? He was going to be with the Father. He was going to be in the paradise of God. And so, it may be up to debate, and I'll leave that with you. But I believe that Saul was, but how badly backslidden he was. Imagine going into the presence of God like Saul. What a tragedy. And yet how different was Saul from David? Because if you just look at the verse above where we read the Spirit of God departs from Saul, you'll read these words in the verse 13 of 1 Samuel. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon that day, upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went unto Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Here we see a man anointed by the Spirit at the very moment when the Spirit of God leaves another man. Because God always has a Spirit-filled man for every generation. Man filled by the Spirit of God. Now David knew this continual help of the Spirit throughout his life. He had many failures, and we all know David's failures. We all know his great sin. A sin that caused the enemy of God to blaspheme. But there's something interesting that we read at the end of David's life. Here's a man anointed by the Spirit as but a teenage boy, young man. Here he is, about to go in to reign as king. But then we read these words in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the verse number 1 and 2. And this is the end of David's life now. He's coming to die. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the verse number 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue.'" Here's a man at the end of life's journey, and the Spirit of God is still using him. Still using him to declare the word of God. And so the kings, they're anointed by the Spirit. But as we move into the historical books of 1 and 2 Kings, the role of the Holy Spirit, it centers mostly on the prophet of Elijah. Now, there are two direct references with respect to the prophetic ministry of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18 is the first. 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll remember that the land of Israel has suffered 3 years of drought, no rain. King Ahab is on a manhunt for Elijah. He sends out his servants, and one of his servants is Obadiah. Obadiah meets Elijah. He says, "The king's looking for you." I paraphrase. And Elijah says, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here." Obadiah, he relays to Elijah his fears in verse number 12. 1 Kings chapter 18 and the verse number 12. "And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone," this is Obadiah speaking, "as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." Here we find God's servant Obadiah believing that God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is able to transport Elijah from the position that he now occupies to some place that is unknown. Now, no mere energy or force could do this. This is none but God could have done this. And Obadiah believes that the Spirit of God could have done this particular miracle in the life of Elijah. And then in 2 Kings, we come to the other reference with respect to Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 16. Elijah has been taken into heaven. He's crossed the river Jordan with Elisha, and Elisha returns alone to the sons of the prophets. And those sons of the prophets are aware that Elijah has been taken up into heaven. And they suggest to Elisha that they'll send out 50 men in order to look for Elijah. They were unaware that he had been taken up, and so they're going to search. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2 and the verse number 16. I'm away too far. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16. "And they said unto him, 'Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'Ye shall not send.'" You know, by these words, it's most obvious that the sons of the prophets were acquainted with the person and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, Elisha didn't turn around and say to those men, "Oh, you're badly mistaken. The Spirit of God isn't coming until the day of Pentecost." Didn't turn around and say that. No, these men, the sons of the prophets, were aware of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even at this juncture in Israel's history, and his ability to do such a task as taking the very prophet of God into the very presence of God. Now, while it is true that the Holy Spirit primarily came upon those who occupied the offices of prophet, priest, and king, we must not conclude that and those were the only people upon whom the Spirit of God ministered through in the days of the Old Testament. And one example of that is found in the life of a man by the name of Amasai. He was one of David's army captains. David, in the early days, attempts to muster a grouping of men around him in order to help him militarily. And we find him doing that in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. Some of the tribesmen of Judah and Benjamin, they come to offer David his support. Initially, David's wary of them. He believes that they'll get his support, and then they'll turn coat and hand him over to Saul. But something happens to Amasai. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and the verse number 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thy son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be unto thy helpers, for the Lord, for thy God, helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. The Spirit of God comes upon a soldier to give David a message that will encourage him and cheer him. He said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side." Let me ask you today, are you on the side of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you on his side? Do you stand with God? Do you identify with him? Have you been saved from your sin? Can you say, "I'm on the Lord's side"? That's the side that I'm on. Can you say that today? I trust that you can. There are no references to the Holy Spirit in the books of Ezra or in the books of Esther. But there are two references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Nehemiah. And it's very interesting that those two references, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. You'll find both references within that chapter. Both references refer back to the past history of Israel and the Holy Spirit's ministry and work in days gone past. Not in the days of Nehemiah, but in the days of their forefathers. Verse number 20 is the first reference. Verse 20, Nehemiah chapter 9, "Thou givest also thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and givest them water for their thirst." Now it's obvious that he's speaking about the days of the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness before they enter into the promised land. These are the days of Moses. And Nehemiah is looking back, and he speaks about the good Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that was sent to instruct them and to guide them. And we must ever remember that God's Spirit is intrinsically good because He is God. And God is good. And therefore God, the Holy Spirit, is intrinsically good, but He is also the originator and He is also the cultivator of good in the lives of His people. And what does this good Spirit do for His people? He instructs them. And He guides them into truth. He instructs them in the way that they are to go. Are you seeking the way to go? Are you seeking to know the will of God for your life? God's good Spirit will instruct you. And He'll instruct you through His Word, because that's how He does it. That's how He speaks. That's how He guides. That's how He leads. Not by some emotion, not by some feeling, not by some desire, although all these things, they do come into play. But primarily it is by the Word of God. He guides us by the Word. He guides us by His good Spirit. Can I say, brethren and sisters, you and I will never know ourselves correctly, nor will we know Jesus Christ savingly or God satisfactorily, except by the teaching of God's good Spirit. James Smith said, "As valuable and as important as human teachers are, they are no substitute for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He teaches by them. He blesses us through them. But if we put human teachers in the place of His agency, operation, and teaching, we dishonor Him, we grieve His love, and we provoke Him to jealousy." The second statement about the Spirit of God in this chapter is in the verse number 30. The context of this is that the children of Israel would not hearken to God's commandments. They would not hearken to God's voice. It tells us in verse 29 that they withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Is that you? Are you a Christian? And you harden your neck? God's commandments are before you, and you willfully and gladly disobey them. Well, you're just like these people. But notice what God did. Verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in the prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. You see, God by His Spirit indwelt the messenger. You see, some teach that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit doesn't come later on until the New Testament, but we find here that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was that which enabled the prophets, like Israel, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Haggai and Zechariah and Naaman. It enabled these men to come with a message from God. A message that spoke to them about their sin and called them to repentance. And we have saw that before in the lives of the judges. The Spirit of God comes upon these men. He speaks, that individual speaks about the nation's sin in order that they might turn to God, that they might enjoy the blessing of God. And here we find it in the prophets. Not only in the judges, but in the prophets. This same Spirit is doing His same work. He's guiding God's messenger, because that's what the prophet was. Simply God's mouthpiece to the nation. And He comes upon that nation, or upon that prophet, in order that He might come with a message from God to tell them to turn from their sin if they are to enjoy the blessing of God. And brethren and sisters, this is what the church needs. Not so-called modern-day prophets, but simply preachers who are filled by the Spirit of God, who call out the sins of the people, who call out our sins of jealousy and envy and bitterness and worldliness and Sabbath desecration and loving the world, calling out the sins of God's people in order that we might return unto God, that we might enjoy the blessing of God again. And this is what happened in the days of the prophets. Oh, brethren and sisters, you pray that God will fill me with the Holy Spirit. God will help me to see my sin. My sin. Oh, it's very easy to cast out the beam, isn't it? But what are the motes? But what about the beam? The beam in our own eyes. This is what happened in the days of the kings and of the prophets within the historical books. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to think about the poetical books of the Bible, and then we'll quickly round it off. Well, not next Lord's Day. I'll not be here. And I've told my brother not to be preaching about the Holy Spirit, because he did it in Randallstown, and I told him not to be preaching about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be comparing individuals. He may preach as the Lord will lead him. I'm not telling him what to do. But we'll think about the major and the minor prophets. Think of that great statement, not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, for His Spirit to come among us, that He would build His church here in Portland, Owen, and in the province and across the world, and that God in His mercy would send us days of deliverance. For our enemies are great. And our enemies, they laugh and mock at us, and they make of us sport. But our God is in the heavens. and He can turn the tide again. Let's repent of sin. Let's seek His face. Remember me, O Lord, and strengthen me again. May God strengthen His work by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving Father, O God, we do rejoice in Thy Spirit. We bless Thee for His ministry, His work. And oh, that we might know more of it within our lives. Oh, that He might sanctify us. That He might make us and mold us and shape us into the vessel that He would have us to be. A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. We think of those who have never known the workings of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. O God, by Thy Spirit, convict them of their sin. Just as God, the Spirit, convicts His people of their sin. And Lord, bring them to repentance, just as God would have us to be brought to repentance. And may they enjoy the blessing that God has laid up for them, just as we, Thy people, can enjoy the blessing of God once again. Turn the tide, Lord. Turn the tide. Lift Thy floodgates of mercy and pour upon us a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. Oh, for more of Thy Spirit, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.